The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Ron Kruger
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
All right, as we try to get started tonight, let's all take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. It's been enjoyable for me, and believe it or not, you know, sometimes preachers enjoy their messages. But since I was able to teach two messages through chapter 21, it was kind of nice now to come to chapter 22 tonight. I have to be honest with you, though, a little on edge because of the topic and the title and the, I guess, familiarity everyone always has with chapter 22. But it's amazing how, you know, God can take the little things we do and just give us some things that we need tonight. All right, let's all bow our heads one more time as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the good songs that have been sung tonight. Lord, they don't realize how much they zero into the thoughts that we're going to bring in just a moment. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would just take and use the songs, the word as I try to attempt to bring it. Lord, you understand the needs of our hearts tonight. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be open and just work in the hearts of your people and all the things you do for us now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to Genesis chapter 22 tonight, I'm going to go ahead and give you my title only because it seemed like every author that I read by had the same title. But as I continued studying through the chapter, I thought, well, I'm going to stay with it. So the title of the message tonight is Letting Go. Before we read our text, this chapter is a pinnacle of Abraham's life. Very few Christians ever allow themselves to experience the holy place. In 1978, as a young Christian, just got saved, I began to study books, and I came across three different books that really transformed how I thought about the Christian life. The first one, of course, was the Bible. The Bible gave me a full picture of what the new life in Christ is all about, and I began to study and read and learn, and I thought, wow, this is awesome. Well, then I came across the second book, and these are three books that I'll never part with till the day I die. Second book is Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. A very small paperback book. You can find it in a lot of different bookstores. It may not necessarily just ring a bell with you, but for me, at the age I was, my spiritual life I was at, it helped me to understand that there is a deeper idea of a spiritual life. Well, as we put the two together, and I'll give you the third book, and that was The Art of Christian Meditation, which gave me an avenue to put the two of those things together. Now, I guess my personality might be different than some people, but to read my Bible and then to see all the experiences by E.M. Bounds wrote of people who were close to God and walked with God and prayed for hours, we can't exactly pray like they did in our day and time. But I will tell you one thing. In the Old Testament, there was a great example of how we ought to live in our Christian life today. You know, if you think about it, the Old Testament tabernacle. If you don't remember the exact layout of the tabernacle, it was kind of fenced off as a triangle. And as you look at that triangle, you notice that there is an outside where all the people begin to pitch their tents. Well, as they pitched their tents, they got ready to worship, they would look into this fence, and the fence had pillars all the way around it. I won't get into a description of every part of it, but the only thing they could really see was the old badger skins and things of the holy place that were over the top of the veils around the tabernacle. You know, that's what the world is really doing. They're looking at our Christian life. They're saying, well, they're different. They're worshiping God, and they try to look just a little bit closer. And all they see is the rough exterior. They say, well, now the Christians, they don't have a fun life like I do. They don't go out party. They don't go do things that really are crazy and wild, you know, and they're so reserved, it seems like. What is it of being a Christian? Well, as you go inside the door of the tabernacle in that outside court, first of all, I am the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So once you get inside that door, the first thing you come to in the tabernacle is a brazen altar. Now, all of us that have come through the door, Jesus Christ, we're in. Okay, don't worry about whether you're in or not. You're in. But once you get inside, you learn to start dealing with those things that have to come upon the altar. You know, Abraham had an up and down life up to this point in chapter 22. And we look at him and we say, well, now, Abraham, you really gained some ground in chapter 21. You became a real strong Christian. You had a good testimony with Abimelech. But then you start to realize that even inside the tabernacle, there was a laver where you had to wash your hands. Now, that's an area inside the tabernacle, I would say, probably 80% of Christian people live. Now, you say, well, that's pretty good. Inside the tabernacle, they know Christ, they're saved. But the sad picture of this is most people in our day and time live a day and day-by-day basis in Christ. They commit sin. They say, oh, God, forgive me. They commit sin. They say, oh, God, forgive me. And their whole Christian life is nothing but a regular channel of going through this little maze of I did wrong, God, forgive me. I did wrong, God, forgive me. And they never make it into the holy place. Now, I think a good portion of people in our church understand what the holy place is all about. You walk inside the holy place and you find out on the right-hand side, I think it is the table of showbread. In front of you is the altar of incense, and on the left is the candlestand. But this is a deeper place in the Christian life. Now, I hope and pray you desire to be close to God. Abraham in this whole chapter is a picture because Abraham is about to enter into the Holy of Holies. When you get into the regular altar of incense and that area there, you begin to worship. But the only place that only the priest could go was behind that veil and offer these things into the Shekinah glory of God upon the ark. Now, I hope your desire tonight is not just to be that Christian on the outside of the court that's consistent and just, okay, I'm okay. Well, I try to do better. God forgive me. I'm trying to do better. God forgive me. But you get to a point where, okay, I'm tired of that routine. There's got to be something more to the Christian life. Well, for Abraham, he's entering right now in chapter 22 into the Holy of Holies. But before you ask God for this double portion, as we speak about in Elijah and Elisha's story, I remind you the godliest, most powerful people I've ever met in my life were those who went through dark times like I've never known. I think about people that I've read about. I think about people I met in my years in ministry and that type of thing. And the ones that were really close to God, the ones I really want to pray for me when I have a problem, are usually those people that were tested, and they were tested by fire. Now, before you start saying, God, now I want to get close to you. I want the presence and power of God in my life so strong. I want to be able to feel you next to me all the time. You may have to go through a test like Abraham did. You might just have to do it. Abraham, now in chapter 22, is about to face his test. And as we begin reading in verse 1, I just want to take you down through the first 12, 13 verses, and we'll not go through the remainder of the chapter right now, but we start to see that Abraham now is going to have to face a test. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. You notice that Isaac, all through this story so far, doesn't say a thing. Now, before you stop and think about the pictures you've seen artists make up, Isaac is not this little boy like this, and Abraham's grabbing and picking him up and putting him up on top of the altar. This is really a young man. This is a young man that could probably have stood up to Abraham and said, "Daddy, you're not going to be able to do this. You can't do this to me. I'm your only son." But this is a son that didn't say a thing as Abraham began to be obedient to God. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now, where do we come to the whole idea of letting go? And how hard was it for Abraham to finally be obedient to God and say, "I'm going to take my only son and place him upon this altar"? I want to say we can kind of associate this just like the days as we were parents and our kids are going to school. You remember the first time you brought your child to school, and it was probably harder on me than it was my wife, to be honest with you. I remember walking them to the door, and I remember realizing, okay, which is the classroom? This is first grade and all this. They've already been to kindergarten, but, you know, this is school now. And I remember going to the door, and I'd walked and maybe held Ronnie's hand as he went up to the door. And as he got to the door, it's like, okay, I got to let go. That began something in my life right there that really, just like every parent, is something we're all going to have to learn and deal with, and that is learning to just let go. I remember as my boys were getting a little bit older, my son Ronnie was the oldest and needed a car. That's why I asked you about your age, the daughter here. And I remember my son Ronnie, I said, "Okay, let's go out, and I'm going to work with you. We're going to learn how to drive a car." Well, so Ronnie gets in there, you know, on his side, you know, and I said, "Okay, now you're there." And I, you know, and I sit over here on the other side and I hand him the keys and I said, "Now, okay, now go through the whole thing you're supposed to go through. Okay, check your mirrors, look over there, make sure your seat's adjusted the right thing where your feet fit the pedals just right." And he's doing everything just fine. I thought, wow, he's got this down. Okay, so I'm on the other side. Well, he cranks the car up, and I say, "You know, don't rev the motor too much, you know. Don't you want to make sure that this car lasts forever, you know. It's only a piece of junk, but it's got to last forever." And so he's sitting there, you know, and he's revved the motor, and he goes and he puts it into drive. And I think, okay, we've made it this far. Puts it in reverse, pulls back out, gets on the highway, and I said, "Okay, we're here." And I'm looking around, you know, and we're driving down the road, and I'm looking ahead of myself, and I'm kind of second-guessing him, you know, and I say, "Well, there's a kid over there," because I always pre-think everything anyways. "There's a little kid. I hope he doesn't kick a ball out in front." Oh, got by that. And then we come up here, and we're heading towards this intersection, and all of a sudden at the intersection, I'm looking over at this kind of corner of my eye, and I look over at Ronnie, and Ronnie's just looking out the window at things. I mean, here we are driving in a car. This is a 1,000-pound automobile, whatever it is, driving down the road, and he's just looking around, feeling like he's a big guy. And I'm looking ahead, and I think, well, the stop sign's coming. I said, I can't. I'm a parent, but I can't tell him anything. He needs to learn how to stop this car. And just as he gets right there to the back of the car, and by the way, he knew what he was doing. He was watching around, but he had his eye on the road. He knew exactly when to put the brake on. But when we got right there by the bumper of that car, I put my brake on. You know, my son laughed at me. He says, "Dad, what are you doing over there?" He said, I'm over here at the wheel. I've got the brake over here and the gas over here. And you're over here on this side and you're going to stop the car by putting your legs out?" You know what the problem was? I didn't know how to let go. I was used to being in the driver's seat. Everywhere we went, we went. And every time we wanted to go somewhere, I chose the roads to go there. But now that he's becoming an adult, I have to start to learn to let go. Do you realize how hard it is to let go? when your kids get older, when you're in business, it's hard to trust other people to do your job. People take your place when you're gone and they do their best, and maybe you come back and you're working hand in hand with them and they just don't do it like you do it. They just don't operate like you. Well, you just got to learn to take your hands off a little bit. You know what the best thing in the world can happen for a church sometimes is that some of the key people never show up. You know why? Because then other people have to step up in these places. Now, I'll tell you something. In church work, not everybody's going to do it perfect. I've been in some churches before where we had young adults in our church and they weren't very good with instruments. They really didn't understand what church work is all about. But that's all we had to work with. And so we started training. We said, "Now, come on now, just get up there, make an announcement." And then after they made announcements, I'd say, "Now, here's a few more. Work with this. You did a great job that time. Just keep working." Now, they didn't do it perfect. But you know what? God began to teach them some things. And God began to teach us some things. And that is, we got to learn to let go. I want to ask you tonight, the whole idea of Abraham walking and acting in faith didn't come overnight. He had to learn to let go. What exactly is it in your life that maybe God keeps knocking on that door and telling you, said, "Now just let it go"? Sometimes in life, business, it's hard to give someone over to the position. It's hard to allow people to take over where we're at. But the fact is, God can be in control of things and do a much greater job than we ever could do if we just take our hands off. You know what I found out? I may have told you last time, my boys, we went to the football game. They began to ask me questions. Says, "Dad, what do you think about how we've made our choices in life?" Ronnie went to Christian school. He's a Christian school teacher. John Mark went to the mission field. Now he's in Dubai with his wife. Matthew is over at BMW and raising his family. They're all going to church faithfully. Isaac just getting out of college. In fact, graduates in 2 weeks. My baby graduates in 2 weeks. So all these things have been happening, and I asked me that question. I said, son, God had his hand on me as far as the call to ministry. And whatever God's call is for you, that's what you have to do. Now, I could be like some parents that I've seen, and they say, "No, I'm a preacher, and my son's going to be a preacher. I'm going to make him a preacher." Well, he may get out there and fall flat on his face for 2 or 3 years and then stop and say, "Dad, this is not me." But if we as parents just learn to let go. When we looked over in chapter number 21 as we were finishing up last week, we found out that Abraham had a new name. In verse 21, verse 22, it showed Abraham's testimony. All the world wanted to be around him because he was living a spirit-filled life. Abraham's promise came along. He had a clean conscience. He had right motives. He was very transparent in verse 25 down to verse number 27. And he showed a lot of wisdom dealing with people. But realize this, his testing began way before this test now of offering his son. He was relocated from the Ur of the Chaldees to Haran and finally to the area near Hebron. Sorrow came in his life when his father Terah died in Haran. Economic collapse, and realize this, these people in the Old Testament, they didn't just run around in the desert looking for a shady place. Most of the time they didn't have water, they didn't have food, and they were looking to just survive. Well, economic collapse was there. Deception and failure happened in his life as well. Success became a wealthy and powerful person near Bethel. And even the family arguments that went on were the beginning of teaching him how to face his trials. But in chapter 22 and verse number 1, we notice the first thing. And this is Abraham's trial. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Now, he was prepared in the previous chapter, and we noticed that God never puts anything on us until he prepares us. One of my quotes last time I taught was the idea is that God will prepare us and put us on a mountaintop, and then next of all, he'll take us to the valley. Now, oftentimes, God puts things on us, and we wonder, God, do you really understand what you're doing? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is his common demand. But God is faithful. Now, you may have to face a trial, maybe a very hard trial like Abraham, but the second thing about this verse says, it says that God did tempt Abraham. It's an appointment. He was prepared, but the appointment was there as well. God tries us, and realize this is one thing I read a lot about by different authors, and that is they looked at the story of Abraham and they tried to divide it up, because if we're not careful, we get these things mixed up. God tries us to expose our positives. God wasn't trying to trip Abraham up and say, okay, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to make you have to take your own son's life and try to tempt him to do something very wicked, and that which would be murder, taking his son's life. But God tries us to expose our positives. Satan tempts us to expose our negatives. In the book of James, chapter 1, a couple of verses, most of us could probably quote it. It talks a little bit about temptation. It says, chapter 1, verse number 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, because there's so many people in that camp around the tabernacle, and they're not going into the holy place, is because they constantly face temptations from the devil, and they think, okay, this is the Christian life, I'm going to win the battle, and they get over it, they fail. They get over it, God forgive me, God forgive me. But God never tempts us with sin. He never does. But the trials that come in the Christian's life as they get closer to him in the holy place, as they go to the Holy of Holies, those places are places where God puts there to expose your positive. Now, what kind of trial are you going through now? Well, sometimes we testify and we say, well, now, pray for me, I'm going through a trial. Well, are the trials that God sent? Or is it temptations that Satan brought in your life and you just continue battling back and forth? Well, if I could say anything tonight to try to help you out, I hope and pray I can help you to realize a Christian life is not a shallow life of just, oh, God, forgive me, I've sinned, forgive me. But when you start to get sensitive to what God wants in your life, you get sensitive to all kinds of things. You know, my wife will every once in a while get up on watch television, some program will come on, and have something on there that's wrong or not right. Next thing you know, click it, turn it off. And you know, the fact is, if we're in the place we ought to be as a Christian, we'll get sensitive to things. When things aren't right, when people don't talk right, because it grieves the spirit inside us. You really want to get closer to God. You want to get in a place where Abraham was here near the Holy of Holies. Well, his response in verse number 1, he said, behold, here I am. You know, I wonder if he would have asked himself the question, why did I ever say that? Because in verse number 2, we see his test begins. He said, take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Now, he could have stopped right there and said, now, okay, there's four things in verse number 2 that he is tested with. The first one was his son. And God always asks us to deal with our best. It used to be really irritating to me as a pastor because we always had a pantry. He had a pantry. And all the missionaries, when they came through, if they had a family or something, we'd say, now, I want y'all to go to the pantry and take out whatever you want out of the pantry. It's just anything in there. Just wipe it out if you want to. Well, I tell our people the week or two before, I said, now, the pantry's getting a little bit low. Now, I want you to come on in here, and I want you to bring some things and fill the pantry back up. We got some people coming through. And every time this happened, I'd come over there and I'd see boxes of stuff. I'd see 7 cans of horseradishes. I'd see five cans of beans that were out of date. I'd see two or three things that, to be honest with you, I would never touch with a 10-foot pole. And it used to just make me really frustrated as a pastor, because what are we going to do? We're going to feed our missionaries stale food? We're going to give them the things that we do not like and say, okay, I'm doing my best for the Lord? You know, the fact is, God didn't ask Abraham to offer up his other son, Ishmael. He said, I want your number one son. Sometimes when God tests us, he doesn't want us to just give a little bit and say, okay, I'm just going to do what little bit I think. He may want you to give everything. Never mind, I'm not going to go there. Abraham's test, it was with his son. Take now thy son, thine only son. I was going to talk about giving. Never mind. I was going to talk about his love, whom thou lovest. Abraham had a tender heart that was filled with love for Isaac. Before you think Abraham was this stiff, stern leader trouncing through the desert and everyone had to fear him because he was Abraham, this was a man that waited for years for his only son. His heart was touched when Isaac was born. He held him like a baby, as most of us hold the babies. He no doubt helped his wife Sarah feed the baby or take care of the baby and clean him up and make him look right. And as he began to walk a little bit, he helped this little son to begin to learn how to walk. Isaac was in his heart. Now, before we stop and think about the whole idea of the test that comes along, he said, now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, he said, whom thou lovest. And notice the travel in verse number 2. He said, get thee into the land of Moriah. How oftentimes time can change our opinion of full surrender to God? I mean, God gave him 3 days. He said, now you've got to go all the way from here to Mount Moriah. I'm not even going to tell you the mountain it's going to be on, but you take off, and as we go along, I'm going to tell you where to go. That's where we're going to have this offering. Well, he did this, but Abraham, with a full heart loving his son, had to go 3 straight days looking in the eyes of Isaac, realizing he's going to have to give his son upon this altar. Now, I know things come along a little bit later that give us a different understanding, because most of us know the verses, and I'll read a couple of the verses in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. But how that God reckoned, and Abraham reckoned, that God, if he had to, would even raise up Isaac from the dead if he had to. But Abraham's test came along with 4 things. His son, his love, his travel, and his obedience. It was an offering, but it wasn't just any offering. You ever study the offerings in Leviticus? There was always a way you had to give your offerings. No doubt the people in this day, maybe they offered people upon the mountain, went up to a big volcano and pushed them off into the volcano. But you know what God told him? He says, now offer him and offer him as a burnt offering. Now he loves his son. He cares about him. He saw him grow up from a little kid. He cares about everything that ever happened to that little boy. And now God says, offer your best son and give him as a burnt offering. We think we're tested. In chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, we see Abraham's trust. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham's trust in this verse is just shown very clearly, because he had no doubts. He was not arguing with God. He was not bargaining like Jacob did at Peniel. You remember Jacob wrestled with the angel, you know, I'm not going to let you go until you give me this blessing. He wasn't bargaining. He wasn't resisting. He did everything that God wanted him to do. Now, what is the key to living a spirit-filled life? Well, don't live on the outside of the camp. Desire to live in the holy place. Strive to be close to the presence of God, to eat at His table, to look inside His Word. The lamp is the light that guides our pathway. To enjoy the incense that's inside that tabernacle too. You realize that's talking about the prayers of the saints? That we have a prayer life when we're spirit-filled, that we live day by day talking to God, walking with God. I mean, you talk about close to God. And yet Abraham's trial here happens not just when he's living a so-so life. He's doing pretty good. Chapter 21, he did all the right things with Abimelech. Chapter 22, now he's been tested by God. His trust is in verse 3 and 4. But notice his taking away in verse 5. It says, "And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, I was looking at this, and for the first time I saw this, believe it or not. I saw something, I'd read it 300 times, and this time I saw it. Okay. But he said to the young men, "Abide ye here." Now, he was still a pretty good distance away from where he was going to have to take this altar. But you know what I honestly believe Abraham was doing? He was taking away all the other options that he had. What if he'd have took those two young men with him? He'd have carried the wood up there and they'd have started putting the altar together and Isaac was over here and these other two men were here. I guarantee it, he would have been tempted to say, okay, need to pick somebody else, not my son, not my only son. I can't give him. How oftentimes we bargain with God like that? I mean... Abraham was doing the right thing. He got away from his option, from the young men. He said, just stay here. Me and the son are going to go. But notice also it says, we will go and come again. How many of us believe God enough to tell somebody else about what God's doing? I mean, he not only just said, okay, we're going to go up there and worship, and he knows he has to offer his son upon this altar a burnt offering. But then he says, okay, we're going to be coming back, verse 5. He says, and worship and come again to you. But as we go to verse number 6, and Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they were both of them together. Abraham had trust in verse 3 and 4. The things he took away to make sure he would be obedient to God was there in verse 5. But notice his testimony. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 11, 17. Because this is one of the main places that talks about Abraham's faith. Now, was Abraham a man of faith in chapter 16? Oh boy, he had his problems. But Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about him as well. Verse 17 down to verse number 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Now, do we have the type of faith where when people look at us, they say, oh my goodness, that person's a man of faith. They believe in God. They follow God. I've never seen them, you know, drink a warm glass of lemonade. I've never seen them smoke a cigarette. I've never seen them. I mean, they just seem like they're so focused on God. Nothing gets in their way. But Abraham's testimony was that he was a man of faith. In chapter 2, verse number 8, there's a term there that comes up in a little while, Jehovah Jireh. You know what that word means? God will provide. How strong is our faith? His faith was so strong that he knew what he had to do, and whether God raised him from the dead or whether God did something else, he really understood what it was. God himself was going to be faithful, and he was going to keep his faith in God. Well, when your test comes along, when your trial begins to come to your life, his testimony was true in verse 6 down to verse number 8, but I think also in verse 9 down to verse number 10, we see a little bit of Abraham's tears. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, I can't begin to imagine a son being bound and not saying, "Dad, what's going on here? You know, there's got to be a ram or a sheep or something around here we're going to offer." And his dad starts to bind him. Now, he didn't bind him because he was trying to run away. He just bound him because that's what you did with the offerings. You bound it up. You laid it up in there so it necessarily wouldn't move while the offering was being taken away. But I can't help but feel like Abraham was saddened to take the life of his son, and as he began to bind those ropes around him, and he cried. I can't imagine. I've come to tears just thinking about my children being far away. I can't even begin to imagine having in the back of my mind that my son was going to lose his life in binding up the ropes around him. I can't imagine that. But I was looking in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. Do you realize when Jesus Christ himself was at Calvary? It says there was darkness over all the land. I think God was about to cry. I think God realized this had to happen and it had to come. We would have no chance to know Christ as our Savior if it had not have been Jesus Christ, the one that paid the price for our sins. You know, as we go further in the story, we not only see his tears in verse 9, verse number 10, but his triumph in verse 11 down to verse number 14. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Now he said, here I am in verse 1. Now it is, here am I in verse 11. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. What is God going to use a test in your life to bring out? Like I said, he doesn't test us with temptations. He doesn't bring sin in our life to cause us to mess up. He tests us to bring out our positives. What kind of positives is God going to bring out through your test? The angel appeared in verse number 11. And then verse number 12, another part of his triumph. I know thou fearest God. Verse 13, a ram was caught there in a thicket. Let's read that. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, Abraham didn't have to give his son here, but I tell you what, he came to the very point where he raised the knife. His son was on the altar. And he went so far as to say, okay, this is it. He's got to lose his life. How far is God's test going to take us? Well, sometimes God is trying to teach us just to let go. It's a scary thing to be a parent of kids. It is. You know, you wish you could make all their choices for them. You wish you could just tell them to do the right thing. You wish you could just map out their life and say, do this, graduate from college, do this, get a solid job, about $500,000 a year, and do this. You know, you wish you could map out their life completely and say, this is how your life is going to come out. But sometime around graduation, you're going to start to find out, man, they took off somewhere and didn't even ask me to go. She went with that guy, you know, and they didn't say nothing to me. They just realized curfew is 9 o'clock. They got to be here at 9 o'clock. Well, letting go is not easy, but that's part of the Christian life. In verse 17 and 18, well, these are some things, verse 15 down to verse number 20, that I guess Abraham could review back over his life and say, okay, what did I learn through my test? God came in the last minute in the nick of time. He saved my son's life. Well, in verse 15, notice the angel shows up again. The first time he showed up was verse number 11. But now the angel shows up again here in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Abraham looked over his life and realized, first of all, this angel or God is always going to be near. You go through your trial, God's there. You may not always sense him. You may not always realize how close he is. But when that test comes in your life and you think it's the worst thing in the world and you've tried your best to live for God and you walk day by day trying to serve him, you study your Bible, you read your word, you're not committing sin, you're getting closer to God, and God puts this big test in your life, he's just right around the corner. He's right here. He's right beside you. He knows what you're going through. He sees the test you're facing. He just wants to empower you. He wants you to rely on him. He wants you to just let go and stop trying to do it yourself. He held nothing back in verse number 16. He said, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." He obeyed verse 17 and 18, verse 19. And this is amazing to me as well. "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Now, he looks over his life and says, okay, what did God teach me from this? I didn't hold back. I obeyed. I kept living as I did before. You know where he said he was going to go back? Beersheba. Chapter 21, verse 33 is the place where the well was, and where he had that little thing with that guy there in chapter 21. Can't remember his name right now. Abimelech. It says, but he wanted to stay close to that well. You know what's going to happen when the Christian faces tests? He's going to get closer to the well. He's going to get closer to God. He's going to realize that I can face a test that I don't feel I could ever could have made, but yet God's going to show himself true to you. He's going to show you that he's right around the corner anytime you need him. He's not only kept his life like he did in verse number 19, he wanted to live just as close as he could to God. But in verse number 20, we read as well, "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham." And I'm going to stop there for a moment, because remember the story started off in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Isn't that like the Christian life? One chapter after another. Now this chapter, you might be doing pretty good, but as you go a little further and as you get closer to God, not because you sin, tests do not come from God because we have this great sin in our life and he wants to evaluate us or cause us to see how wicked we are. That's not the way it operates. God tries to test us to show us what our positives are. He wants to understand that he's right around the corner. He wants us to realize that life it can be an awesome thing if you get closer and closer and closer to God. It says, "And it came to pass after these things," and then after these things. But how do I know he passed the test? Now, most authors kind of skipped over the last couple of verses, but I want to just throw this in here in verse 20, 24. It says, "It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Malachi, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor." And notice, don't ever call your sons this. "Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother." Could you imagine saying, "Hey, Huz, go out in the yard and get a buzz"? You know, it wouldn't work in our day and time. But he's talking about all the blessings unto other people. And you know, I have known a lot of Christians in my lifetime that they were really good when God was blessing them. But you know how I really feel like Abraham overcame this issue? He learned from it. It's because Abraham now was happy for someone else's prosperity. You may not think that's a big thing, but I've known Christians for years that faithful to God, serving God, give everything to God, served their life for God, teaching in Christian schools, whatever, and they go through life. Why did God do that for them? Why did God treat them that way? I mean, they did this in their life. Why did God allow them to have a prosperous ministry after all that stuff they went through in their life? A good show of our Christianity is, have you let go of things? And have you come to a place where you're glad for the prosperity that other people enjoy? I want to finish with a little illustration story that I read that was pretty good. The whole idea is letting go. How do you get closer to God? How do you get inside the holy place in the Holy of Holies? Well, Abraham made it to the Holy of Holies because God tested him. He put him in a place. Oh, he was in the right place, first of all. But when we go through our tests in life, God's trying to bring out our positives. One woman, Karen Watson, was a soldier who was killed in Iraq. She wrote a letter to a pastor to be open at her death. This is the letter. "You should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was my expectation. His glory was my reward, and His glory is my reward. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. And that is His call to us all. This woman definitely understood what it was to be fully surrendered, to be committed, to have her eyes on Christ, no matter what the cost. But we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for a test like Abraham faced? I'm sure I would have loved to spend a lot more time on the whole issue of the typology as well here inside the chapter. But the fact is that all of us tonight, how do we get closer to God? Sometimes we got to take our hands off. How do our kids grow up? Sometimes you got to take your hands off. I remember when I was teaching in the Christian school and I was principal there, I used to read everything. I read everything I could find to try to get through it because I had never thought I'd be a principal, so I read everything. But I remember reading something one time. They said, you fashion a child completely, their attitudes and their abilities, by the time that child is 10 years old. And I took it to heart. Me and my wife, we worked with our kids. We spent all our extra time with them. We worked and we taught. We did everything we could. Because I tell you what, when they get older, they're going to have a mind of their own. They're going to have things they want to do that maybe wasn't exactly on your agenda. But you know what, mom and dad, sometimes you got to take your hands off. You got to let God operate. And you that don't have children, God wants you just to get closer to Him. He wants you to realize that there's going to come a test in your life, but God means it for good. He wants to make you the best that you ever could be. And going through that test, you may come out one day just glorifying God. You're as close to God as you've ever been in your life, and yet it costs sacrifice.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.
But it was worth it. Amen. Let's all bow our heads tonight now.